to begin this morning with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the tremendous comfort which you've given us in your word, and especially beginning at the 17th chapter of 1 Kings this morning. And we pray that you open our hearts by your Holy Spirit and give us the comfort that you would have us have. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to 1 Kings chapter 17. The chapter begins with the word and I think the children of our congregation know what that means. Now, the word and kind of throws us back to what happened just before this. And the Holy Spirit has painted the picture here, and it's just about as dark as you can get. The wicked King Ahab is on the throne of Israel. Now, quite a while ago, the children of Israel had decided they didn't want God to be their king anymore. They wanted to have an earthly king just like the heathen nations. And God told Samuel, give them what they want. They've not rejected you, but they've rejected me. And so the people started having their own earthly kings, and finally it got down to this, that Ahab was the son of the king. His name was Omri, and he was very, very wicked. And Ahab was even worse than his dad was. He did more wickedness before the sight of God than all the other kings that were before him. And he married a very godless woman whose name was Jezebel, and she was killing off God's prophets throughout the land. Blood was being shed, the believers were being persecuted, and it finally didn't look like there were any believers at all on the face of the earth anymore. There were, but it didn't look like it. The church had gone underground, and Ahab and Jezebel instituted the worship of a false god called Baal, and virtually every hilltop in the land had temples to Baal on it. And part of Baal's worship was the sacrificing and burning of little children. The situation was about as bad as it could get. And finally, God said, this is enough. And so all of a sudden, very, very suddenly, we come to the appearance of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. We can imagine that for Ahab, the day began just about like every other day. He didn't expect that anything different was going to happen. Sun rose in the east, as usual. The shops and stores in the land opened, as usual. And when you looked out the window, you could see smoke rising from the tops of the hills, sacrifices to Baal, as usual. And perhaps that morning Ahab sat down with his wife Jezebel at the breakfast table with a cup of coffee in the morning newspaper, as usual, and then left and started to walk to work, as usual. But then all of a sudden came something that was very unusual. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, who is this guy named Elijah the Tishbite? We've never heard of him before. All we know about him is just this one line here, that he was a Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead. Gilead was a small little village nestled in the mountains. Hardly anybody had ever even heard of it. Don't even know if it was on the map. And all of a sudden, Ahab is walking down the street, and here comes this Elijah the Tishbite from the mountains of Gilead. Inhabitants of Gilead. You know, this is so like God doing how he usually does things. He A lot of times we'll go to obscure places and use things that are very, very small and insignificant to defeat Satan. Moses one time, the children of God were slaves down in Egypt. And Moses had been a shepherd for 40 years, and he was following the flock to the backside of the desert, as far away from civilization as you could get. And all of a sudden, God appeared to him out there on the edge of the desert in the form of a burning bush. And God told Moses, I want you to go into Egypt and I want you to free my people. And that's exactly what happened. Pharaoh didn't have the slightest idea what was happening out there at the edge of the desert. Then there was a giant Goliath one time, 40 days in a row, challenged everybody in the army of Israel, send someone down to fight with me. They were all scared half to death. But there was a small flock of sheep out near Bethlehem, and a shepherd boy named David that was out there watching those sheep. And God sent David into the front lines of the battle. And here was Goliath, had all these powerful weapons, a great big sword, a great big staff, great big spear, armor, covered head to foot with armor. And David went down to the brook, picked out 5 smooth stones. And all he needed was one. And so God used the shepherd boy, who was following the sheep, and one stone to get rid of Goliath. And then finally, where did his son come from? A little place called Bethlehem. Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. So it doesn't surprise us that God raises a prophet from the inhabitants of Gilead. Little village nestled in the mountains somewhere, and here comes a prophet whose name is Elijah. I couldn't help but think of Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 and 2. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. That's Jesus talking. The devil really wasn't ready for this. But God always has secret weapons. He's always got something in the quiver, an arrow, a polished shaft that the devil doesn't know about. And here it happens to be Elijah. Now, the name Elijah is very significant. The meaning of that name is God Himself. That's what the name means. So what you have here is more than a confrontation between Ahab and Elijah. You've got a confrontation between the devil and Jesus Christ, finally. That's what it boils down to. And the devil has had his way long enough. Now God says, I'm going to put a stop to it. This is it. So he sends Elijah. And Elijah walks up to this wicked king. How did he get the courage to do that? How did this man from this little village in Gilead get the courage to walk up to this wicked king and look him in the eyeball and issue a threat? Well, here's where he got his courage. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, you know, Ahab probably thought God was dead. There's no God anymore. Elijah knew differently. God is alive. Jesus Christ is alive, isn't he? It's true that they crucified him and buried him, but he rose from the dead. And he's alive right now. And he said to his disciples, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Well, he was with Elijah too. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, I stand in the presence of Almighty God, Ahab, and I am not afraid of you. You are no more than a piece of grass. And when your days are done, God is going to cut you off and you're going to wither. That's all you are, a blade of grass. I stand before the Lord God of Israel, who's very much alive. That's where he got his courage. Right there. And I thought of Psalm 46. You know, if you stand in the presence of God, you don't have to be afraid of anything. David said this, Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, when you're in trouble, God is right there. He's not very far away. He's standing right next to you. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. You know, the children of the devil live for this world, and when the world shakes, they shake right along with it. They're scared half to death. Child of God is not. We stand in the presence of God. We don't have to be afraid of anything. It is very, very difficult to stampede a child of God. You can do it for a moment, maybe, but it doesn't last very long. Because there's this heart piece, knowing that God is right there. And you know, Jesus Christ was always very, very much aware of the presence of his heavenly Father, and that's where he found his heartbeat. Remember out in Gethsemane when this mob came out there to take him, they're heavily armed? And then Peter drew a sword and started to swing away, try to defend Christ, and Christ said, Peter, put that sword away. Don't you know that all I'd have to do is pray to my Father, and right away he'd send more than 12 legions of angels. Jesus was always aware of the presence of his heavenly Father, and you and I should be too. Well, what did Elijah say to Ahab when he came up and confronted him? What did he say to him? He said this, "There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. I am going to shut up the kingdom of heaven to you, Ahab. No more rain for your crops. You're not even going to find a drop of dew on the grass in the morning." Now, what do you think Ahab said to that? You know, the Bible doesn't even tell us, because it doesn't really make any difference what Ahab's reaction was. It's going to happen anyway. But I think that he probably laughed. It didn't seem like this thing could happen. I mean, Ahab's kingdom was prosperous. 1,000 brooks and creeks in the land cry out that this can't happen here. Lush fields, beautiful crops. They all say it's impossible for this threat to be carried out. There's no way it can happen. I don't think Ahab lost a night of sleep on this for a while. But he sang a different tune all of a sudden when there wasn't any rain anymore. And he saw his kingdom drying up and wasting away. He learned something. He learned something. And that is that rain comes from God. In Amos, the book of Amos, chapter 4, we read this, where God says, "I have withheld the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. And yet you have not returned unto me, said the Lord." In our day, when it's going to rain or when it is raining, we say, "It's raining outside." It. The Greeks used to say, "God is raining." They traced it to God. We should trace it to God too. It doesn't rain unless God makes it rain. And God shut up the kingdom for Ahab. If you were going to draw a picture of Ahab's kingdom and color it, here's what you would do. You would color the sky a bronze color. And you would color the earth the color of iron. Because that's what God did. He made the sky bronze and the earth iron. For 3.5 years, there wasn't one drop of rain that fell. You could wring the whole heavens and not even get a drop of rain. Not one. And then when the farmers went out to plow their ground, it was just like iron. The plows couldn't even dent it. Now, this should not have been a big secret because God told the people this was going to happen. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, he told them what would happen if they would worship him, all the blessings that would come. And then he told them what's going to happen if they leave him. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before your enemies. It was one thing after another if they leave him. And one of the things that he said was this, in verses 23 and 24. In verse 15 he said, it shall come to pass if you will not listen to my voice, then this is what's going to happen. He listed a whole bunch of things. Verse 23 and 24 he said, the heaven that is over your head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. Nothing. Well, now Ahab is going to learn a lesson. His prosperous country is going to be reduced to nothing. Because you have to have water if you're going to live and if you're going to prosper. And this beautiful land that Ahab was king over, all of a sudden was going to go down the tube. Because he had left God and forsaken him, and now God said, that is it. That is enough. Now there's more here than what reaches the eye. In the Bible, rain is very, very often compared to the Word of God. Now think of something like Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. Listen to these beautiful, beautiful words. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and returns not again, but waters the earth and makes it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God said, my word is just like rain. And just as in the springtime, when I send the rain down to the earth, you have these beautiful thunder showers. And they come down and they make the fields moist, and all of a sudden things start sprouting and growing. Same way with my word. It always does something. It does exactly what I want it to do. Ahab. The main difference about Ahab, what Ahab does, that doesn't count. Deuteronomy 32, verse 2. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew. And as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. It's such a beautiful, beautiful picture that he gives here. And the prophet Amos one time, Amos chapter 8, he said this. I'm reading in verses 11 and 12. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord. But they shall not find it. You know, this physical drought that was descending upon the land of Samaria, that was only a picture of what had already happened spiritually. God's prophets, for the most part, had been killed and put to death. And Ahab instituted the worship of the false god Baal. So God withdrew his word. You don't want it. That's it. You don't have it. And when the time comes that you're going to want it, and you're going to run for it, and you're going to look for it, you're not going to find it, because I am going to hide it from you. The next verse, which we'll get into, God willing, next week. The word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith." God is going to tell Elijah to go hide. Elijah is going to go and hide. And finally, when the land is devastated, Ahab's going to go look for him. He's not going to find him. The same way with the word of God. Anybody who despises the word of God, finally, God takes it away. You can say, well, we've got Bibles in our house. Anytime we want to, we can open and read it. Well, yeah, you can do that. But that doesn't mean you're going to understand it. And that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit's going to work in your heart and give you the saving faith from it. You despise God long enough, and finally God withdraws His Spirit. You can read the Bible for 24 hours a day for 100 years, never get anything out of it. Now, that's what happens when you play games with God. That's what Ahab was doing. I want to do that. So finally, here's a big, big drought in the land. Now, we ran into Elijah just a few weeks ago, didn't we? Remember in the book of James? We studied the book of James. Remember that? Remember what God said in, Holy Spirit said in chapter 5 of James, verses 16 and following? He said this, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months." So what was Elijah doing all this time? He was praying to God. And he was praying to God and said, "God, don't let it rain. Keep the rain away from this country. Don't give Ahab even a drop." For 3.5 years, Ahab didn't even get a drop. It's because Elijah was praying for that. Now, remember, the name Elijah means God Himself. And Elijah was kind of a forerunner of John the Baptist. When the angel appeared to the father of John the Baptist, he said, "You're going to have a son, and he's going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And he's going to prepare the people and make them ready for the Son of God." Well, the word Elijah means God Himself. And so what you have here is God sending a representative to confront King Ahab and put a stop to this mess. Now, Ahab was controlled by the devil. Elijah was controlled by the Holy Spirit. And Ahab was trying to stomp out the kingdom of God. And he almost did it. But not quite, because there's this one thing that the devil has been trying to stop, and that is a wedding that God has planned. Because way back before God even created the world, He planned a marriage. And the marriage is going to be between His Son, Jesus Christ, and the bride of Jesus Christ, who is everybody that believes in Him. All of His believers are going to make up the body of Christ. And God planned this wedding before the foundation of the world, and the wedding is going to be held at the last day. Now, all the way through history, the devil has been trying to stop this wedding. Because the devil hates Jesus Christ. And he doesn't want Jesus Christ to have his bride. So the devil's been trying to stomp this out all the time. Trying to stomp it out right here. And he used Ahab to try and stamp it out. But it's not going to work. It doesn't work. Because you see, no matter what the devil does, no matter how powerful he is, God has secret weapons that the devil doesn't know anything about. And when the situation gets as bad as it possibly can get, God pulls a secret arrow out of His quiver. strings it in his bow, and shoots it at the devil. And it always finds the mark every single time. God willing, we'll continue this story next week and see how the thing begins to unfold and how God is going to bring Satan down and the kingdom of God is going to flourish like a big strong tree. But we'll close right now with a prayer. Heavenly Father, very, very often it looks as if your son doesn't have a kingdom at all on this earth. It looks like the flock has been completely wiped out. And yet this is only what the physical eye can see, because you have assured us that your son does have a flock, that he does have a bride, and that his kingdom is going to come, and that the wedding is going to be held at the last day. And we pray that you would give us comfort when things look as black as they possibly can get. The comfort of knowing that you do have secret weapons that Satan knows nothing about and that he can't counteract. And that finally your kingdom will come. And that when your son told us, for this reason the Son of God became man, that he might destroy the works of the devil, when he told us that, he wasn't kidding. And the Son of God does have the power to do that, to tear the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of the devil down and destroy it and build his own kingdom with his own people. We pray this in his name. Amen.